All right, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're continuing a series of messages on a more sure word. And a couple of weeks ago, we covered the Bible, kind of an overview of bibliology, of the doctrine of the Bible. It's hard to say, isn't it? Bibliology, doctrine of the Bible, the teaching of the Bible, what it is, and so forth. And we covered a lot of that. We're going to do just a small review and follow up on that. And so, anyway, appreciate the staff singing tonight. That was good. I may have to bring back the staff quartet. So, anyway, it was good. So, anyway. All right. And I do have, I do still have the cough. I appreciate Brother Ratledge reminded me that a couple years ago I named it Larry. So Larry is still with us. And so we'll see if he comes out or not as I'm preaching. Speaking has a tendency to tickle it, and so we'll see, all right? And if I do have to cough, which I will, I'll try to be nice about it. I really do feel better, just the cough. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I love that, don't you? Peter says, hey, we're not following some fairy tale. Amen. We witnessed it. We saw it. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Can you imagine hearing that from heaven? I mean, Peter and the apostles heard that from heaven. Peter, James, and John. And it says, verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man," wasn't done by man. Man didn't do it. "But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Of course it was inspired. Of course God spoke through them. And God spoke through them exactly what he would want them to say. And with his word he spoke through them, as they wrote down exactly what God would have them to write down. Exactly. Amen. We hold in our hand the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And the God-breathed book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless again the reading of your word. Bless this time. Bless the study of your blessed book. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We covered the five major questions of life again a couple of weeks ago. We're not going to go into detail. But, you know, is there a God? The answer, of course, is yes. We see in creation and through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through the Word. Has that God spoken? The answer is yes. He has revealed himself to us. And then has he spoken in a manner so as to be understood, and is it relevant? Well, 2 Timothy tells us, 3:16, "For all scriptures given by the inspiration of God is profitable." So it is relevant. It is for today. And then, do we have a reliable record of such? And the answer is yes. I made this statement last week, or a couple weeks ago. It says, if it's true that there are great discoveries of life and immortality to be brought to light in the gospel, then it would be a great injustice if those truths were not given to mankind in a reliable record. If God hadn't given us a reliable record, and if the gospel is true, then it would be a great injustice by God not to give us a reliable record of such that would change our life for all eternity. Right? I mean, it really would. So I'm thankful we have a God who is just. He's fair. And he's given us a reliable record by way of inspiring his word, by way of the enlightenment, by way of the Holy Ghost, of helping us and leading us into all truth and understanding what has been written. And then lastly, how reliable is it? Well, we believe in preservation. We believe in the preservation of the word of God, that God has preserved his word. And that's going to be the main text tonight, the title, if you would, for those in the back there, is preservation. The Bible, preservation. So we talked about inspiration. I'm again review it just a minute and then get right into preservation. So all scripture is inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, Again, it's not about picking and choosing which the Word of God is inspired and which is not. And we have so many today in the evangelical world, the neo-evangelical world and so forth, who say, well, you know, this part's inspired, this part isn't. We have a large group who don't believe the first 11 chapters of the Bible are inspired. And so then the authority becomes man. The authority becomes man, and man decides which is inspired and which is not. And what we're saying, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration to God, that it's all inspired. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16. So it's either all inspired or it's not. You know, it's either all true or it's not. And so we don't want to rely on some professor or some scholar to determine what is inspired and what is not, what's true and what is not. No, what's given to us is true, all of it. And so we just take it as fact. Of course, and I know I'm speaking to the choir tonight, but there are some new converts here tonight and also some newer Christians. And so we want to be reminded of that as Christians who've been Christians a long time. I mean, what a blessing to have in our hand the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And what a blessing. So God has given to us a reliable record of His Word, written by 40 different authors over 1,600 years, yet without error. Inspired simply means God breathed. God breathed. And then Timothy says, it is profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. You know, tells us what to do. How to have a family and how to run our family and finances and relationships. It's not only for doctrine, but for reproof. What is not right? There are some Ten Commandments found in the Bible, right? There are some don'ts found in the Bible. There is the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus Christ Himself. And then there's you know, stuff in there about drinking and cussing and stuff like that, you know. Hello? All right, we won't go into all those. Not enough amens. I might stay there a little longer. Let's see. The Bible says to look on wine when it turns red that you're a fool. And yet we say, well, preacher, you know, the Bible speaks about drinking hard liquor is wrong. The Bible says if you drink wine, you're a fool. I'm just quoting the Bible. You can look it up yourself. So it tells us it's reproving us. I want to just... So when Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's what preaching is. So if preaching from the pulpit doesn't include some reproving and rebuking every once in a while, then it's not preaching. So if you come to church over a period of 6 weeks and your toes don't get stepped on at some point, the preacher's probably not doing his job. He's more of a motivational speaker than he is a Bible speaker, a Bible preacher. Hello? I'm feeling real spirited tonight. Just good reminders, just reminders. Hey, the Bible is profitable for us. By the way, the don'ts in the Bible are not so we can't have any fun. The don'ts in the Bible are there for our own good. They're for our care. God loves you. And therefore, He wants to protect us from ourselves. And therefore, He's put some rules in perspective. So, reproof, number three, is correction, how to get right. So, I'm thankful that He hasn't just said, hey, here's what you should do, now go do it, blah, blah, blah. No, He gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us to do it. He has corrected us on how to get right. In other words, He's told us how do I get right? Well, if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I can go to God anytime I want and confess my sins and He will forgive me. Man, what a blessing. Amen. He's also taught me and told me how to get right with my fellow man. Matthew chapter 18 verse 15 says, if you have an ought against a brother, go to them and try to make it right. And if you can't get it right, going to them on your own, then you take another person with you and go to them and try to get it right. And if you can't get it right that way, then you ought to go to the church with it. Right? But if all of us would handle our problems, relational problems that way, man, life would be so much easier. Hello. Instead of trying to go get it right with somebody, we go gossip to somebody else about it. You know. Oh man, I'm spirited tonight, I'm telling you. If you got an ought against somebody, go get it right with them. That's what the Bible says. So the Bible is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, how to get right. And then lastly, for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. I'm thankful I do have the Holy Spirit who encourages me and enables me to stay right. That I should walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus and follow in His steps and live like Jesus. And that I should read my Bible and pray and give and tell others of Jesus and be faithful to church. All these things helping me to stay right with God, feeding the new man and feeding my spiritual man with the Bible. All right? Okay, so we know the Bible is profitable. We know it's relevant. It's relevant. This is kind of where we ended last week, and I kind of cut the message short. But I'm glad that the Bible is relevant for today. It's a book of all books. By the way, it's a book on all matters of life that can be trusted. You can go to Barnes & Noble and pick out a few books off the shelf, the you know, parenting books or self-help books, but can I tell you they can't be trusted? It's one man's opinion. Here's God's truths. I can govern my life by the book. By the book. And so we know that the Bible is our food and our spiritual food, our bread and our milk. We understand the Word of God is a sword. It's alive. It's there and with power. Not just, and I mentioned this last 2 weeks ago. I said, you know, we need to be careful when we're telling somebody about Jesus, when we're trying to lead somebody to the Lord or give somebody the gospel, that we use Scripture when we're telling somebody. Because it's the Scripture that has life. Right? John chapter 6, verse 68. It's the Scripture that has life. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God that has life. Not our words, but the Word of God. So we need to make sure that when we're teaching a Sunday school class or teaching in children's church or whatever we're doing, that we make sure that we quote or read the Scripture, because it's the Scripture that gives life. And again, the Word of God is alive. It's animated. Man, some great stories in the Bible that give us real life situations that allow us to relate to the various doctrines of the Bible. And then lastly, it's absolute. It's fixed. The Bible, we just read it a while ago. The Bible's of no private interpretation. The Bible is dogmatic. I love this saying. If someone says there's a contradiction in the Bible, they're the contradiction. That's by a quote by J. Frank Norris. Psalm 119, verse 11, says the Bible keeps us from sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might what? Might not sin against God. It's the Word of God that guides us. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Psalm 119, 105. In other words, the Word of God is our map. And unlike a GPS, it'll never lead you astray. Anybody else had a GPS lead them the wrong way? Yeah, absolutely. And then we know the Word of God is our comfort. So much application by the Word of God. And 1 Thessalonians 4:18, after Paul describing for the church at Thessalonica the return of Jesus there in the rapture, he says to them, comfort one another with these words. I'm glad we can take great comfort in the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I just want to again remind you, Peter says we have a more sure word. A more sure word than Peter eyewitnessing Christ's miracles. A more sure word than hearing the voice of God from heaven. That says something, doesn't it? That tells you how reliable and how precious what you hold in your lap is to the Lord. And Peter describing it as a more sure word. Dr. Barber used to say all the time, and still does, God wrote the book. I'm glad I hold in my hand the Word of God. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God has given us His Word. It's understandable and reliable. God's Word is our roadmap for life. Not a self-help book. Sorry. But God's book. It's the final authority on every situation in life. And then lastly, if we live our lives according to His Word, sorry, then we fall under its promises. It's an important point now. If we follow the Word of God in raising our families, then we fall under its promises. That God says, if you'll do it my way, I'll bless it. Hello? I don't know how any family raising kids in the world we live in today does so successfully. Do you? Even as a mom and dad, you don't just step back every once in a while and say, how in the world did my kids turn out okay? Or they are coming up turning out okay. God, it's the Lord. I don't know how many times I've messed up as a parent, but I have followed the Scripture. I have followed the Bible. And even through my mess ups, God blesses. It's amazing, isn't it? And so I'm just going to follow the Scripture. And if I follow the Bible and raising my kids and handling my finances, then God will bless it. Now, if you would turn your Bibles to Psalm 12. Again, we didn't finish last week's lesson. So that's last week's lesson finished. And now we got 15 more minutes. And we'll try to be brief on preservation. Preservation. So God inspired the book you hold in your hand. It's God-breathed book. The inspired, inerrant Word of God. And then secondly, He preserves that Word. He preserves that Word. Psalm 12, verse 6. For the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation, what? Forever. Forever. And there are multiple verses we can turn to. We are going to turn to a bunch of them here in a minute. But God has preserved His Word. You say, well, preacher, yes, He inspired the original writers, the apostles and the Old Testament saints to write, the prophets to write. But how do we know we have a reliable record of that? We know we do because God has promised that we would. That's the top reason. The top reason is we have a reliable word today because God has promised to preserve it. And we have that preservation, I believe, in the King James Bible, in the English language. And so I want to just, let's continue to go. There were about six or seven major English translations before the King James. There was a Wycliffe Bible, a Tyndale Bible. There was a Matthew's Bible, a Coverdale, the Great Bible. There was a Geneva Bible, a Bishop Bible. And so you saw these particular translations translated from the same Greek text that our King James Bible was translated from. And not all of them were complete text. In other words, they weren't all completed, you know, Matthew through Revelation. Some of them were books, certain books and so forth. And so when the King James writers got together to translate, they used these Bibles as well. These Bibles that were already translated from the Textus Receptus and so forth. So we'll get into all that next lesson. But just to be reminded that what you hold in your hand is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. It was not just preserved for the generation that the writers wrote in. In other words, you can go to some church's website. I challenge you to do it. You can go to some church's website and they will say, we believe the Bible to be the inspired and inerrant Word of God in the original autographs or in the original languages. If you go read ours doesn't read that way. On purpose. Because the Word of God has been preserved for us today. It either has been preserved or it's not. There are no original autographs left. So if there are no original autographs left and God has promised to preserve His Word forever, then God's a liar. I mean, it's as simple as that. Amen? No amens on that one? I'm just, you know, to me it's logical. Either there is a preserved or is not. And God has promised to preserve it. And if the Word of God is only preserved in the originals, then there are no originals, so therefore there's no preservation, and therefore God has lied in His book. And it's one thing to say, not one thing, but He says it once or twice, but no, He says it 10 or 15 times, that He's going to preserve His Word forever. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? That I hold in my hand a reliable record of the Word of God. And in the King James Bible, we believe, again, to be the best translation and the most reliable translation. Okay, the King James Bible is indeed God's Word kept intact. Again, that word intact means not touched or harmed. It's preserved for us today. If we want to know what the Hebrew and Greek says, the Authorized Version, that's what it's also called, King James Version or Authorized Version, is the most accurate translation. All other versions have added, subtracted, and changed God's Word. You say, preacher, you believe that? I do, and I can prove it. They have polluted it, diluted it, and convoluted it. I like that. That's Brother Stewart's outline. I like Brother, one other one, Brother Stewart's. They have tainted, thinned, and twisted the Word of God. And so, Revelation chapter 22, most of y'all have heard this, but I want, again, I know we have some who haven't. So, Revelation chapter 22, it's in the back of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22. So, we know You say, preacher, do you think the translators were doing it on purpose? Most of them I do not absolutely believe they were doing it on purpose. But they were going to texts, they were going to Greek manuscripts that were corrupted. And therefore, you end up with a corrupt translation. And we're going to cover all this here in the next couple of weeks, so don't fret. We're going to cover what text we believe to be the inspired Word of God in the Greek, and then why so much has changed here in the last, really only the last 100 years. The King James was used exclusively for nearly 400 years, and then we kind of had some others come along. So, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18. Here's a warning. It says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God will add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. For if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." That's pretty strong, isn't it? That's strong. If you're guilty of adding to or taking away from the book, I feel for you. We need to be careful. Some people say, well, the King James is hard to be understood and contains archaic words. And there are some archaic words in it, about 500, according to the Trinitarian Bible Society. But there's almost 800,000 words in the Bible, and so about 500,000 of them are archaic, maybe not as readily known. And so it's called a dictionary. In fact, not even a dictionary anymore. You can look it up on your phone. And so we used to carry a little pamphlet. We may still have some in the bookstore that you could slip into your King James Bible that gave you the 500 or so archaic words. And so that's not an excuse. The NASV, the New King James Version, the NIV, are far inferior to the King James Bible. The NASV, 4,000 examples of adding to, subtracting, or changing the Word of God. The New King James, 2,000 examples. And I would tell you, you say, well, preacher, what's the next best translation? The New King James is. But it's still 2,000 differences. Addition, subtraction, or changes. And the New King James is supposedly supposed to be an update of the King James Bible, but that's not what they did. They went back to some of those corrupt texts, some of those Greek corrupt texts to translate from. And so, again, we'll cover that later on. Then the NIV is the worst Bible that is a thought-for-thought translation, and Amen. I would encourage you not to use it at all. Amen. And 6,653 examples of adding, subtracting, or changes in the NIV. So keep that in mind when you're using it. By the way, most people of our generation who are conservative in their doctrine have gone away from the NIV. Most of them have. A lot of the Southern Baptists have gotten away from the NIV. That's what they used to use exclusively because they have come to find that the NIV is really not a good translation at all. So I hope nobody. If you have one tonight, I'd encourage you to at least switch as quick as you can. All right. Try not to cough. The King James Bible you hold in your hand is almost identical to the King James of 1611. So I get it every once in a while. Somebody will say to me, in doing it in a sarcastic tone, they'll say to me, well, Pastor, which version of the King James do you hold in your hand? Is it the 17 this or the 1800 this? And I say, it's all the same version. Well, you know they've changed it. And I said, no, they haven't. All the revisions that have been made were spelling and grammatical things, never a changing of the words. I said, it has not gone through a revision. It's gone through, if you take 1611, they were printing the King James Bible on the presses that you actually had to take each letter and put in your hand. And then surely over time, you're going to have some grammatical and some spelling and some punctuation issues. Not because, you know, anyway. So they were back a couple of times, have gone back and corrected those issues. And so that's what, so you'll hear from those who are not for the King James use, and I call it a silly question when they ask me, especially if they ask in a sarcastic tone, I'll tell them, well, that's a silly question. Yeah. If you've done any reading at all, you know that it's just correction of spelling and grammatical errors, okay? All right. In other words, grammatical errors like ED, ES, and S's, and then simple spelling errors. And then even if you take a King James that was, they used to use F for S and some other letters. And so just correcting those, okay? All right. God has promised in His Word to stand; it would stand forever. We hold in our hands a timeless book, a Bible that will never cease to exist. That's what the Bible says. Forever, right? Forever means forever. A book that will never cease to exist. We do have God's Word intact for us. Absolutely, you do. Why do I believe in the preservation of God's Word? Because the Old and New Testament repeatedly refer to God's Word that it would never pass away. And I just believe the book. I believe what the Bible says. And God has never broken His promises. Again, we think about here in Psalm 12. The theme of that is the words of the Lord. He promised to preserve His pure words forever. God is able, and He has done it. He created the worlds. He created us. He feeds the sparrow. Surely He can keep the Word of God intact. You know, it's pretty, you know. Yeah. I know I'm being a little sarcastic myself, but I just, some of this is, to me, just pretty logical. Yet we know that many modernists and liberals would think otherwise. And again, would only say that the Word of God is inspired in the originals and without errors in the originals. Again, if that's true, there are no originals, and therefore God has not kept His promise of preservation. The Bible writers had no, listen to this one, the Bible writers had no problem quoting Scripture that had been preserved up to that time. Right? Peter quotes Isaiah 700 years later. He quotes Isaiah. And we think about Paul. If you just go to, and we won't do it tonight, but go to Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, and look how many times Paul refers to the Old Testament. Over and over and over again, just in those three chapters. Paul had no problem quoting the Old Testament. And nowhere do you see Paul or Christ or any of the apostles correcting Old Testament Scripture. It always lines up. So keep that in mind. I think about what God said to the children of Israel when they were coming up out of Egypt. He said to them, hey, make sure you pass on what you've been taught to your kids, to generation after generation after generation. And we see that in the Bible over and over again, that we are to teach our children the praises of the Lord, that we are to teach our kids and the next generation the truths, that we may be able to teach others also, the Bible says. If we're to do that, then we must have it, right? And we must have those truths, and we do. We have the Word of God. Psalm 105, I mean, I could turn to many, but the Psalms really cover a lot of it. Psalm 105, since you're already there, real quick. Psalm 105, verse 8 says, He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to the thousands of generations. In other words, God has covenanted with His word forever, and He'll preserve it for thousands of generations. Look to Psalm 119. Of course, a whole chapter on the Bible, about the Bible. Psalm 119 and verse 89. Verse 89 says, Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Forever settled. Now, something settled is determined and solid. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. And God has given us His word that is settled. Psalm 119, verse 111 says, Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Endureth forever. Bible preservation. Now turn to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus' words. But if you can't get there, kind of running out of time here. So Matthew chapter 4 verse 4 says, But He answered and said, talking about Jesus, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, we're supposed to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Every word in the Bible must be preserved in order for us to live every word. Right? I know that sounds simple. Jesus is also authenticating the preservation of the Old Testament. And look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And y'all have heard this before, talking about that not even the tiniest of letters in the Hebrew and the Greek would pass away, mainly talking about the Hebrew here, would pass away, that they would be there forever. Talking about the Word of God, the law of God, not even the tiniest. I've got them written down here and I can't even pronounce them, but the little bitty Hebrew letters, none of them will pass away. In fact, if the word jot really means apostrophes and commas. So God is saying He's going to preserve every part of His Word. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. My words shall not pass away. And then turn over with me. That's Jesus' words. Then turn over with me again to 1 Peter chapter 1. We covered this one a little bit a couple weeks ago. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is quoting Isaiah 40. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And this is a quote from Isaiah 40, verses 7 through 8. The word of God, incorruptible. That simply means without corruption or corrosion or decay. And it'll endure forever. Again, Titus 1, 2 says, if God can lie, then He's not God. In other words, God cannot lie. God's promise to preserve His word forever. Bible preservation is very important. Why? Because our hope relies on it. Again, if you're picking and choosing which is true and which is not, that's a problem there. So what if the part about His return is not true? I'm glad the whole Bible is true. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God has commanded us to perform His Word. In other words, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. We are to be doers of God's Word. Well, then we go back to again, how accurate and reliable is God's Word? Is some of it true or not true? What parts of it do we perform and what parts of it do we dismiss based upon some scholar's opinion? No, we're to be doers of all of it. Every word of the Word of God. We're to perform it. I'm glad tonight I can trust the book and live by the book, knowing that if I live by the book, that its promises apply to me. If I raise my family as the book tells me to, then the promises apply to me that He'll bless it. If I live my life by the book, amen, God's promise to bless. Again, I'm not perfect, and certainly God's favor is not based upon how I live. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm glad salvation's free. But certainly, certainly we ought to live based upon what God has told us to in the Bible, knowing that God will bless that. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Obedience, yes, for a Christian should be based upon love of Jesus, but also there are some motivations for living for Jesus and living the Word of God and doing what the Word of God says, and that's the blessings of God. Trust and obey. Psalm 12 says that they are pure words, tried. Can I tell you the Word of God, the King James Bible especially, has been tried? By that I mean every great revival that's happened in America and around the world in the modern day has happened because of the King James Version of the Bible. Has been used. Has been used of God. He has kept His Word forever. I'll stand. I promise you, I feel better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your love, and we thank You for the Word of God. And Lord, You know how I feel tonight and what's been spoken. I pray that the cough and things hasn't hindered the message. Tonight we thank You for having a reliable record of Your Word that we can trust. Help us, Lord, to remember that, to to trust in it for our daily lives and our map for life. And Lord, when the liberals and the modernists try to make us doubt, may we rely upon your precious promises of preservation. God, that you promised to preserve it forever. And we're thankful for that. Blessed again the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.